When I first looked at the theme for today, my heart sank. Chapters 25 to 31 of Exodus are all about the making of God's tabernacle and what went into it in great detail. What I'd almost call dry as dust if it wasn't sacrilegious. Now, how do you make that interesting? But I refer back to John Collar's first sermon in our series on Moses, on Exodus, The Calling of Moses. And if you remember, he highlighted that God calls and God equips. To put it slightly differently, God provides. This is a theme that runs right through our sermon today. God provides. Thanks be to God. As we go along, you might even try to count how often that phrase applies. I was amazed. I'll refer to it later, but one recurring thing I find is how often God takes a hand in our services, in the preparation, in the sermon, in the themes, in the prayers, and how often those who are taking part say something, pray something, that fits beautifully with another part of our worship, without the two people involved ever having discussed what they were going to say beforehand. God works through us in quite mysterious and amazing ways, far too often to call it coincidence. And how often members will say after a service, "That's just what I needed to hear today. You spoke straight to my heart. That word was for me." So, where do we start today? According to my mother, I grew up on the 20th of September 1968, the day we moved to East Kilbride. Up to then, I was a boy. After then, she regarded me as an adult. We lived in a flat in Pollock Shields. My granny, or Nana, lived with us. She never wanted to move to East Kilbride, and she got her wish as she died during the night before we were moving. So while Mum and Dad dealt with the doctor, the minister, the undertaker, as well as the removal men, I was dispatched on my bike, not a racing bike, to our new house in Glendevon to supervise the removal men when they arrived with all the furniture and boxes to make sure everything was put in the right rooms in the right places. We decorated our new house before the move. We were the first ones in there. And over the next few weeks, Mum put out all her knick-knacks and special memories around the house. And gradually, it became a home rather than a house. You'll all have had experiences of doing up a new home. You see, how we decorate and do up our homes makes it our own and says something about us. We want it to be a pleasant place to live, not just functional. God wanted a new house, a new home. He wanted to live among his people, a new home on earth. Before this, he had led the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud and fire, but he had no place to stay. Remember what Jesus said too in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We remember Jesus' concern for the poor, for those in poverty. But have you ever thought that on earth, at times God was homeless, and Jesus for that matter? If Jesus came now, he would be concerned for the homeless, for the refugee. He'd be a friend of the big issue sellers, of those sleeping rough on our streets. And what would the posh people think of that? God is always a bit of a radical, changing perceptions, how we look at things. So, God wanted a home among his people, and these chapters in Exodus tell us how he went about it. Let's look at them in a little detail now. Exodus 25 tells us about the offerings the Israelites were to bring for decorating the tabernacle or tent. Let's think about some of them. Precious metals from God's earth. Special cloths in verse 4, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, the colours of royalty. Blue and purple dyes that originally derived from local shellfish, scarlet from the eggs and carcasses of a worm, all creatures from God's creation. Fine linen made from flax in Egypt, so tightly woven that it seemed like silk unless archaeologists look at it under a magnifying glass. Goat hair, coarse and black, for weaving cloth for tents. Ram skins dyed red after the wool was removed from the skins, said to look like Moroccan leather. When I was at school, I got the chance to go on one of the Devonia cruises to Madeira, Casablanca and Lisbon. And guess what I actually bought for myself on the cruise? A Moroccan leather wallet, beautifully decorated. So that's what ram skins dyed red would look like. Acacia wood, darker and harder than oak, avoided by wood-eating insects, which were common in the Sinai Peninsula. The spices. The anointing oil used myrrh from balsam sap, cinnamon, a species of laurel, calamus, the pith from the root of a reed plant, cassia from the dyed flowers of the cinnamon tree. For the fragrant incense, gum resin, a powder from the middle of hardened drops of myrrh, rare and very valuable. Onycha from mollusk shells. Galbanum, a rubbery resin from the roots of a local flowering plant. And precious stones like onyx. If you went into the tabernacle, you'd have been dazzled by the glorious colours. You'd also have your senses assailed by the smells. God's decorations and preparations were very special. God provided all the materials, originally from nature, then from what the Israelites were given by the Egyptians to leave them alone after the plagues and sent them on their way. God provides. But the offerings were to be free will offerings, no compulsion. God stands at the door and knocks. Give as God has blessed you. God doesn't force you. There must be willingness and openness. God wanted a place to live among his people. Did you note the word in verse 8? Sanctuary, the name we in Claremont still give to the part of the building where we worship today. Where God lived changed over time. The Garden of Eden, the Tabernacle, Solomon's Temple, and then Herod's Temple. Then he came to live among us in Jesus, and after Pentecost, God lives in the lives of those who follow and serve him through the Holy Spirit. Then we move on to chapter 31, with these two men with, to us, unusual names. Wish it had been David Brown, it would have been a lot easier. You did very well, Dorothy, with the reading. The names are really good tongue twisters. Bezalel and Aholiab. But it's worth remembering that in ancient times, names said a lot about people, and they often weren't random names. Bezalel means in the shadow or protection of God. Aholiab, the divine father, is my tent or tabernacle. Too often in the history of the church, those who live by the mind have been esteemed above others who live by practical work. In the biblical vision, mind, hand, and tongue are seamlessly unified under the wisdom of God, who brings inspired ideas to inspired fruition. Thinkers are marooned in a sea of ideas and dreams without the doers and makers. Moses and Aaron couldn't minister to Israel without the work of Bezalel and Aholiab. It's beautiful work, for the beautiful God will be worshipped beautifully. Some Christians divorce the guidance of the Holy Spirit from human abilities and intelligence, but verse 3 refutes this idea. It says, I have filled him, that's Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. The first person in the Bible to be said to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts in a number of his letters, which are slightly different, like in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. He doesn't mention practical skills, but it's worth remembering that Paul, the great intellect of the New Testament, was a tent maker, and Jesus was a carpenter. Bezalel and Aholiab were equipped with gifts from God, gifts to serve him if given over to him, and the Spirit moved them in their work in honouring that God. As Miriam explained earlier, God gave detailed instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle and all that went into his house. But they were to use their gifts in their work, provided they stuck to the basic pattern that God had decreed. So ultimately, God provided the Israelites with all they needed to bring their freewill offerings for the construction of the tabernacle, and chose skilled craftsmen to bring it to fruition, providing them with the skills and putting his Spirit within them to guide them in their efforts. Chapters 25 to 31 of Exodus tell us the detail of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, the priest's garments, the breastpiece with all its precious stones. It's worth a read to see what all went into God's home with his people in the wilderness. Chapters 35 to 40 describe the actual construction. But what does this passage have to say to us today? The book of Exodus isn't just about freeing the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, but also about freeing them to serve God. This passage speaks about the freewill offerings they were to bring for the construction and decoration of the tabernacle. When we bring our offerings to God, it's not a compulsion. It's to be given in heartfelt thanks for what God has done for us in Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. And what he's given us in material possessions, in gifts, in talents. When we bring something in thanks to God, he uses it and us in his service, and in so doing gives us even greater blessings. And those with special gifts are filled with God's Spirit to equip them to do his work. We often revere ministers and others who preach, who take the services, as on a different plane from those with other gifts. But remember the vast array of gifts present within the church today. Gifts of music with the praise band, all of whom contribute to the praise as you eventually experience it in worship. The tech team, getting the right balance of sound and images, both here and what goes out on the live stream. Those who look after the property, who have brought different skills over the years, including not just practical skills, but skills in management and enthusiasm, in getting other people to get stuck in as well, supervising any work needing doing. Financial skills. Tom Gordon has done a great job for us over the years, far harder than when he started. Our session clerk, those who run our committees, those who enthuse and teach our young people, the pastoral care team, those who run the food bank and Café Claire, our tea and coffee makers, and so on. When you look at it like that, it's obvious that we are very blessed in Claremont, with people willing to use their gifts in God's service. It's a real team effort. And as God has equipped us, so he blesses us in turn. I've never really been one for arts and crafts. Not my thing. It's David's thing. But this passage made me think again. If our union with the other two churches goes ahead, an early task will be to get people together to see what skills and talents we all have in different areas. One thing that might be very helpful would be getting an arts and crafts group to design and make new decorations for our buildings as a joint venture to bring members together in a joint project, working together, getting to know each other. The same could apply to many other areas of new joint working. But most of all, we're working on our joint passion for the Lord. We must remember his new home on earth, here within us, and seek to show his will and gospel in all we do and say. So God provides, God equips, God fills us with his Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.